morning, Crossfield Church. My feet are blessed today because they say, blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. And I'm here to tell you the announcements. So, so if you want blessed feet, you too can come up and give the announcements. And then a small group of people doesn't have to do it. So, Jim, you know, the offer is open. Choir practice is at 5 p.m. today. Small groups resume at 6. So we haven't done them for a while, but they're back. Yeah, is that right? That's right. NDI Council meeting Wednesday, 5 p.m. in the conference room. We have started doing our Super Summer Something, which I just learned what that was, this last Wednesday at 6 p.m. in the Family Life Center. So basically a time of fellowship, gather together with your family or by yourself if you're coming alone, and we just eat a meal and play a game and hang out. It's a great time. This Wednesday night is family game night, so please bring your board games, puzzles, etc. The meal is pizza. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer, as they say in Canada. Foyer, as you guys say in America. Men's ministry is Saturday morning at 9 a.m. in the basement of the main building. Please let Wayne in the back know if you'd like to come. VBS sign-up sheet is at the back of the church. Who believes that Jesus is coming back imminently? Okay, imminent. I used the wrong word. Immediately. Okay, see, he's not here yet. The point I'm making is there is a future of the church, and I think we can assume very safely that the future of the church is the children. So who believes the future of the church is the children? Okay, so who wants to volunteer for VBS? Oh, some hands are still up, so just saying sign-up sheet in the back of the church. We do need help. We do need help, so please help. It's from June 26th to 28th. What was that? Did somebody say yes? Amen? Okay, great. Young at Heart Summer Kickoff Potluck is Friday, June 14th at 2 p.m. in Obed Park. Sign-up sheet, again, in the foyer. And lastly, we are still filling up crisis care kits. The list is back there as to what needs to go in them. So far, we basically have amassed enough combs, tissues, and toothpaste. So the other things still need to be provided. So other than that, we have offering boxes in the very back. If you'd be so kind. We really do appreciate your offering. Guess what? It does take money to run a church. So we thank you for your faithfulness in giving, and we're all very pleased that you're here. Hope you have a blessed morning. Thank you for your time.
And your kingdom shall not pass. So good to see each of you in the service this morning. We're glad that you're here and believe God is here to do His work in our hearts and in our lives. One of the opportunities that we have, one of the great opportunities that I have as pastor of a church is the opportunity to take new members into the church. And a few weeks ago we had membership class, and we have some that are going to join the church. Before those who are joining the church this morning come, Karen Bailey is here, and Karen has been attending our church for several months now, since about August of last year. And she has transferred her membership here, and we just want to let you know that Karen has joined our church, and she comes from Indiana. My mind's blank right now. Where at? Indianapolis. So she's moving here. Well, she's been moved here. And I made a fool of myself already trying to do this. So let's, those that are going to join the church, if you will come and stand in front of the, behind the altar here. I'm going to stand in front of it, and we'd love for you to come and to be a part of that. We have Bob and Lynn Noxon. They've been attending our church for a while, and we are so glad that you're here. And then Bill and Chris Shampo, and y'all know who they belong to. Or who he was, he said, Jesus. Okay, I'm doing real well so far. I'm batting 1,000 this morning. So anyway, but we are so glad to have them as they have come today to join the church. Let me read what we as Nazarenes believe, and I think it's important for all of us who are here this morning to realize and to repeat at least in our minds that we have done this same thing at some point in time, and that we join with them today as they do this. Dearly beloved, the privileges and blessings that we have in community together in the Church of Jesus Christ are sacred and precious. There is in it such hallowed fellowship, care, and counsel as cannot otherwise be known apart from the family of God. There is the godly care of pastors with the teachings of the Word and the inspiration of corporate worship. And there is cooperation in service, accomplishing that which cannot otherwise be done. Today, we affirm again the agreed statement of belief for the Church of the Nazarene. We believe in one God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe the Old and New Testament scriptures, given by plenary inspiration, contain all truth necessary to faith and Christian living. We believe human beings are born with a fallen nature and are therefore inclined to evil, and that continually. We believe that the finally impenitent are hopelessly and eternally lost. We believe the atonement through Jesus Christ is for the whole human race, and that whoever repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is justified and regenerated and saved from the dominion of sin. We believe that believers are to be sanctified wholly subsequent to regeneration through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe the Holy Spirit bears witness to the new birth, and also to the entire sanctification of believers. And we believe our Lord will return, the dead will be raised, and the final judgments will take place. Do you heartily believe these truths? If so, answer, I do. Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And do you believe that He saves you now? If so, respond, I do by faith. Desiring to unite with the Church of the Nazarene, do you commit to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, as expressed by the covenants of Christian character and conduct? Do you commit to the mission of God as expressed in the doctrine, fellowship, and work of the Church of the Nazarene? Will you support the teachings of the Church of the Nazarene and strive with God's help to grow in your understanding and practice of the same in a way that enhances the witness of the Church? Will you endeavor in every way to glorify God by a humble walk, godly living, and holy service, by devotedly giving of your resources and faithfully participating in the means of grace? Will you follow Jesus Christ all the days of your life, abstain from all evil, and seek to perfect holiness of heart and life in the fear of the Lord? If so, answer, I will.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I welcome you to the membership of the church. May God bless you as you come. May God bless you as you serve. We are so glad to have you as a part of our congregation. May God bless you. Amen. And we're going to let you guys, at the end of the service this morning, we'll let you guys stand back here at the back if you want to, and people can welcome you to the church. Thank you. Lord bless you. We're glad that you're here today. Amen. Let's stand as we are able and sing this morning.
Never fails me.
All my days.
Pastor Jack Oden, would you pray for us, please, sir?
Lord, we glorify you this day. And Lord, we thank you that we have this opportunity this morning, oh God, just to come together as your people and worship you. Yes. Father, your presence, oh Lord, is so real this morning. I thank you, Lord, indeed, that we can come together and just give glory to you, Lord. Father, I look upon these faces this morning and I see the smiles, and Lord, we rejoice in all that you're doing in and through our lives. That as a church, Lord, that we can make a difference in our society around us by living our lives to glorify you in all that we do and all that we say. Lord, bless the word this morning. Thank you for the songs. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity just to pray. And Lord, give you the glory. We love you, Lord, and we love each other. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen.
I want to speak to you this morning from Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 7 in the service this morning. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Let me ask you a question this morning. What do you think when you think about Crossville First Nazarene? Now, you don't have to answer that out loud. For some, please don't answer that out loud. And it's important what you think about the church. But I want you to understand, when you begin to think about it and you begin to look into the Word of God, you have to come to the realization that it's important what we think about the church. But I want you to understand that there is someone that is more important than us. We want to know what Jesus thinks about our church. That is such an important part of what we do. Does Jesus think that what we do as a church is important? And does Jesus think that we are fulfilling the mission that we have as a church? The book of Revelation is full of signs and symbols and creatures and prophecies. And you begin to look at that. And a lot of people, when you start talking about the book of Revelation, they immediately want you to tell them when Jesus is coming again. If you come tonight to small group over in the Good News classroom, I'm going to tell you. We are finishing up Foundations of the Faith over there, and tonight that's what we're talking about. But you begin to look at the book of Revelation, and there are some parts of the book that are kind of hard. They're kind of hard to understand. They're hard to apply, but there are parts of the book of Revelation that are very straightforward and that are very easy to apply in our everyday life. And so over the next few weeks, and I realize Father's Day is just a couple of Sundays away, but over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at this section, chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. In these two chapters, you find messages from God to seven different churches. And these memos, these letters, whatever you want to call them, you're going to find as you begin to read them that the Apostle John is there writing. And I think in some parts of the book of Revelation, and you can disagree with me right now if you want to be wrong. But anyway, I think as you begin to look at John's writing, there were things I don't think that he even really understood. But when I look at this, I think he understood. I think he knew what was being said. Imagine what it would have been like for one of those churches to have received a letter from God. Imagine what it would be like if I were to announce this morning that next Sunday morning, one of our board members is going to stand before you and they are going to read to you a letter, a direct letter from God himself as to what he thinks about our local church. Oh yeah, that would be something, wouldn't it? To know exactly what God thinks. And seven churches in Asia received a letter from God. And we're going to study those letters. And please understand, the letters were written to those seven churches. But I do believe that as we are living in the day and age in which we live, those seven letters apply to churches today. If I didn't believe that, we would not be doing what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks. Let's look at Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write,
These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Ephesus was a church that was basically at the crossroads of civilization. It was the capital of Asia Minor and one of the three most influential cities in the eastern part of the Roman Empire. The people of the town, though, however, were known for their moral degradation. I mean, they did a lot of things that were very evil. The church, though, was different. Paul started the church in Ephesus probably at about 50 A.D. And the letter to the Ephesians was written by Paul shortly after he had started the church. And John is on the Isle of Patmos somewhere probably around 90 A.D. So when John is relaying this letter from God to this church is probably somewhere in the neighborhood of about 40 years old. I want us to look and see what the Lord said to them. And I understand that he was speaking to the church as a whole, but I want you to also to understand that churches are made up of individual people. This church is a church as a whole. This is Crossville Nazarene, Church of the Nazarene. I mean, it's a church as a whole, but this church is also made up of individual members and attenders. This letter was not just to a group, it was to people. People just like you and people just like me. Amen. So let's listen to what God has to say. The first thing that I notice when I look at this is the commendation that the Lord gives them. Look at verses 1 through 3. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Isn't it amazing that the first thing that the Lord begins to do is he begins to commend them for the things that they have done right? And when you look through this passage, you're going to find that he says six different things that they have done right. He commends them, first of all, for their activity. Because there in verse 2, he says, I know your deeds. The Living Bible paraphrases it like this. I know how many good things you are doing. This was an active church. This was church that had an active weekly schedule. This was a church that probably was pretty busy. They were not lazy. They were doing all the things that they felt like needed to be done. And so God commends them for their activity. The second thing that you notice as you look at this is that God commends them for being hardworking. I know your deeds, he says, and your hard work. Jesus knew their toil. Jesus knew that they were doing what they were supposed to be doing. The word goes far beyond just normal work. The wording that's used here, it really suggests that there was intense labor to the point of absolute exhaustion. The Christians in this church, they were working diligently. They were working regularly. They were working with all their heart and soul to make the church go forward. Now, we look at that and we say, well, that's great. But when you realize that this church was in Ephesus, it puts a whole different slant on the thing. Because Ephesus was a city that had an enormous temple to the goddess Artemis or Diana.
And there were a lot of immoral things that went on in that temple to Artemis, or as she's also called, Diana. And God commends them that in the midst of all this moral failure that is going on there in the city of Ephesus, that this church had worked diligently. They had worked hard. They had given every part of their heart and their soul to see the church move forward. In fact, if you go over to Acts chapter 19, you find that there were some people in Ephesus that began to complain about what the church in Ephesus was doing. In Acts chapter 19, verse 27, they're talking about the church here, and they're saying there's the danger that not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. All of these artisans there in the city of Ephesus, they were afraid that they were going to lose their livelihood because of what the church was doing. Are people worried today that they're going to lose something because the church is taking an active stand? I'm not just talking about this church. I'm talking about the church in general. Are people concerned about what's happening because the church is actively winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ? I'll let you answer that question. You see, Jesus commends them for their abounding work in the Lord. He commends them for their intensity. The third thing that he commends them for is that they were a persevering church. Verse 2 also says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. The word carries with it this idea of endurance under a great trial. They kept going even though it was tough. These were not occasional Christians who just were in and out. These people were giving their whole lives to the church. They had been paying a price. Probably for decades they had been paying a price. I mean, you begin to think that the church was 40 years old at this point in time. You can't imagine all the things that had gone on, the persecution that had gone on because of what they were doing and because of the people that they were winning. And Jesus commends them for their perseverance. They were keeping on keeping on. That's what my dad would say. You know, you need to keep on keeping on. I can't tell you how many times he told me that. It was always at the most inopportune moment, at least for me. You know. Well, William, just keep on keeping on. But Daddy, you don't know. Yes, I do. I've been there. You just keep on keeping on. That's what this church was doing. The fourth thing that you find out here, look at this. Jesus commends them for basically their doctrinal discerning. Verse 2 says, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and have found them false. One of the things you're going to find out as you read through the New Testament, you're going to find that many times Paul and John and Peter, they counter false teaching that was going on in the churches. And this church had carried on what the Apostle Paul had been doing. If somebody came in and said, hey, I want to preach, they said, well, tell us just a little bit about what you believe. That's basically what Board of Ministry does on our district. You know, we talk to young men and women. We try to find out what they believe. But before we just license them and send them out into the world, we want to know what they believe. And you ought to be glad that we want to know what they believe. If you hadn't said amen, right, we would have had an altar call. I mean, you know. I mean, they tested. They heard people come in and said, hey, I am an apostle. And when the church at Ephesus tested them, they said, no, you're not. We want our church to stay pure doctrinally. And so they tested them. And it's important. I mean, we just took in members, and I read to you our basic statement of belief. It's important that we know what we believe. It's important that we know why we believe it. Amen. And so Jesus commends them for their doctrinal discernment. He commends them, and this is almost the same as perseverance, but he commends them for their endured hardship. Despite all the troubles, all of the heartaches that they had gone through, there's an interesting phrase here. He says, "You have not grown weary." I'm not going to ask you this morning to raise your hand. Tell me how many of you are tired, because too many of you would raise your hands. I'm going to say this, and I really, working in the church is hard. Thank you. I appreciate that, Gail. You know? I mean, it is. Sometimes it's very hard. But they had endured hardship. There is weariness that creeps into an active church. And the church at Ephesus had not grown weary in well-doing. And God commends them for that. The last thing that he commends them for is that they had stayed morally pure. It kind of goes back to what we talked about, the fourth thing. He says, verse 6, "But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." As far as scholars can tell, the Nicolaitans were a group of people who had made some compromises. They had made some compromises with the pagan religions around them. And because of that, they allowed people to eat food that had been sacrificed to idols. But they went a little further. They began to practice the immorality that was being practiced in the temple of Diana or Artemis. They were still calling themselves Christians. And they said, "Well, Christians are no longer under the law, so we can do whatever we want to do." They didn't think it was anything wrong with a little compromise. And Jesus commends this church. He commends this church for hating the practices of the Nicolaitans. And then he adds this, "I hate the practices too." He commends them for being active. He commends them for being hardworking. He commends them for persevering, for doctrinal discernment. He commends them for being faithful to the mission over the long haul. He commends them for being morally pure. I mean, this was an amazing church. It was a tribute to its founder. And God looks at what this church is doing right, and he commends them for them. They were head and shoulders above all the rest. And I wish that was the end of the story. But it's not. Not only do we see here the Lord's commendation for this church, but we also see the Lord's concern for this church. Verse 4, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place." J.B. Phillips paraphrases it like this: "You do not love me as you did at first." Another version says, "I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first." Now, I went a little easy on them and called it concern. Probably the real word that should be used is his condemnation of this church. Not everything that the church at Ephesus was doing was right. In fact, when you look at this, and if you don't get any other statement that I say this morning, I want you to get this one, okay? Here it is. They had everything but the right thing. They had everything but the right thing. They had abandoned the one that they love. And I mean, this defect, this problem was so serious that if they left it uncorrected, they're going to lose what light they do have. I mean, Billy talked about the lampstand. You remember that just a few weeks ago? Were you listening? Really, he's talking about the same thing. That their lampstand is going to be removed. I mean, what is going on? I mean, where is the first love that they've abandoned? Well, when you begin to study this and you begin to look at it, you're going to find that the first love that they have abandoned is their inner devotion to Christ that had so marked them at their beginning. Pastor Young Jack, I don't know how to keep these two straight. I'm still debating on what to call them, you know. Talked to our teens last night about what devotion is. What it means to be devoted to something. And they had abandoned that first devotion of giving everything to the Lord. People who are about to be married and those who are newlyweds, I get tickled at them. You know, you call it, they come in for counseling and you have two chairs sitting there like these two chairs and they try to sit in one. You know, they get married in 6 weeks, you know, and before they get married, they could eat each other up, and 6 months after it's over with, they wish they had of, you know. That's kind of the way it goes, too. I mean, they had done what so many newlyweds do, and especially in our culture today, we see it happen so often. I mean, they were very serious. They were very active in their love relationship with Jesus. But something had caused them to grow cold. There's an interesting verse in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2 says, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Isn't that amazing? I mean, God's speaking to Israel there, but when you begin to open that up and you begin to apply it, basically what's going on here at Ephesus, that's what's going on here at Ephesus. They had devotion in their young youth and in their love for Jesus at first. And like a bride, they loved and followed Jesus wherever he took them. Even though it meant going through hard places, they loved him enough to do it. The city of Ephesus was a port city. And as a port city, you know how the waves crash in and how they come in and eventually those waves begin to cause erosion. Susie and I had a discussion this morning about erosion, and she said, well, erosion is always slow. And I said, well, not if it's a landslide, you know. But slowly eroding. A subtle yet very serious erosion had happened in this church's life. Someone said that the Ephesian Christians were their heads were correct in their judgment. Their hands were busy in service. Get this. But their hearts had become cold. I mean, they had basically developed spiritual heart trouble. I mean, at one point in time, they lived in simple childlike trust in Jesus. At one time, they had a trust that freed them from all the concerns of what other people said. At one time, that the Christian life for them seemed to be an adventure. But the erosion began to happen. We can look at this and we can say, well, why is Jesus so concerned? I mean, he said all those nice things about them. Why? I mean, this church is still active. They were diligent. They were discerning. They were persevering. Why should Jesus care about this? The answer is, please get this morning. The answer is that Jesus is every bit as concerned about the heart of a church as he is about the activity of a church. Begin to think about that for just a minute. I mean, this church was doing everything right. They were busy. They were active. They were discerning. They were persevering. They were going through all kinds of hardships. And when you began to look at it and you began to think about it, it is an absolute tragedy what is happening, not outwardly, but inwardly. Folks, I found out a long time ago that we can do everything right on the outside and still have a desperate situation on the inside. We can be doing everything on the outside right. We can be smiling, but our hearts be full of bitterness and unforgiveness. I mean, you begin to think about it. It's an absolute tragedy. And this thing doesn't happen bang like that. Boy, I scared you all to death, didn't I? I didn't realize it was going to be that loud or I wouldn't have done it. Kind of scared myself. It doesn't happen quickly, does it? It's the slow erosion that happens. And Jesus was concerned about it. We can call it condemnation if we want to, but there's more to this than just Him coming down on them. Because if He was just coming down on them, we wouldn't have the third point. Because He offers some correction. He offers some correction. Verse 5, remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Well, let me ask you this. If Jesus... Now, please understand, I've lived with this thing all week, okay? So, and I struggled about this. I mean, I really did. If Jesus were writing you a letter today, what would He say to you? That's a heavy question. You know, we get up and we look at ourselves in the mirror, and really, of all the people in this world that know us, we know ourselves. And so it would be easy for us to at least think about, if we would be very honest, it would at least be easy for us to think about what Jesus would really say to us personally. And if we've fallen out of that first love relationship, what can we do? If we've moved away, if the erosion has happened in that relationship with Jesus, what can we do? Well, let me give you what Jesus says, okay? I could tell you what I think, but what I think is not nearly as important as what Jesus said. The first thing that Jesus says to this church is for them to remember. Chapter 2, verse 5. Remember the height from which you have fallen. I mean, Jesus is telling them to think about what they once had. Think about that relationship that you used to have. Think about how close you were. Think about what the Word of God meant to you and how important it was for you. And you may not have known how to do everything just right, but you were able to say, oh, Lord Jesus, I may not know how to pray, but Lord Jesus, I come to you and I want you more than I want anything else. Remember, maybe He's wanting the memories to spark something in them. The second thing that He tells them is not just to remember, but then He uses a very strong word. He tells them to repent. Now, repentance, it does mean that we are sorry for the things that we have done. But repentance also carries with it this idea of a change of attitude, a change of thinking, a change of direction. In fact, it really means to go in a different direction. We're sorry for the things that we've done, but we're also sorry enough not to want to do them again, so we go in a different direction. And so often, We begin to, after the erosion in our lives begins to happen, we begin to say, well, that's not so bad. I had a friend one time, and I'm not trying to judge him, but he was doing something that was clearly in the Word of God. It says was wrong, and he said, well, you know, God hasn't convicted of me yet. And you know what I told him? We weren't friends after this. I said, God doesn't have to convict you about something that He's already said in His Word is wrong. Good preaching, William. We've got to have a change of direction. And that's what He tells them. He said, you've got to quit going in the direction that you're going, and you've got to turn around and go back to where you once were. Which is basically what He says and the rest of that, that you need to do the things that you did at first. It's kind of a restart. To begin to do the things that you were doing when you first came to know Jesus, to do the things that will restore and build that love relationship with God. It's the same thing in marriage relationships. There has to be some starting over. There has to be some desire to restart, to begin to pray again, to begin to read your Bible again, to be obedient in service again, to worship again. And I'm not just talking about coming in and singing a few songs and feeling like we've done our part in worship. No, folks, I'm talking about real personal worship when it's just you and God. His concern. He didn't just push them away. He gave them a prescription. A way for things to get better. Application. Wow. 7 verses. I mean, in those 7 verses, we see the commendation that the Lord gives. We see the concern that the Lord shares. We see the correction that He offers. But there's also a word of warning there. I mean, and the word of warning is strong. If you do not repent, I will come to you and will remove your lampstand from its place. And that's judgment. Not somewhere out there. That's judgment in a here and now kind of situation. Okay? If the Ephesian church didn't turn around and go back to where it had been. Billy talked to us about the lampstand being the presence of God. A lot of commentators, when you begin to look at this, they say that when he speaks here of their lampstand, he's speaking of their effectiveness or their witness. But I want to tell you, either way you want to put it, without God's presence, we will never be effective. Amen. Without God's presence, everything that we do, we're just doing. Without God's presence, we might as well be a social club. Without God's presence, we can't be effective. I mean, Ephesus not only was at a crossroads, so to speak, of the Roman world, but Ephesus, the church, was at a crossroads of decision. They had to make a decision. You know, you can keep going one direction. I told you the good thing that my dad would do. Now let me tell you a bad thing my dad would do. We went to Birmingham. We were living in Russellville, Alabama, and Daddy and Mom were living down in Birmingham. He was pastoring Hueytown Church of the Nazarene down near Birmingham. And so we had some folks in one of the hospitals that were down there. And so I went down and Daddy was going to take me to that hospital. This was before GPS. This was before phones. MapQuest. It was before all of that. And we're going down the road, and I can tell. I mean, I I'm his son. I could tell. He didn't know where he was going. And I get car sick. Now, if you've never been car sick, you are blessed beyond measure. But if you get car sick, you know exactly what I'm about to say. It was bumper to bumper downtown Birmingham, and Daddy had this tendency to whoom and then stop. And I'm telling you, folks, I was sick. And I said, Daddy, there is a 7-Eleven right here. Let's stop and get some directions. Oh, no, I know the way. I said, Daddy, there's a gas station. I know they'll know. Oh, no, we're going to get there. I got back to their house, and I had to lay down for 2 hours before I was well enough to drive back to Russellville, Alabama, because he would not turn around. He would not make a decision. Now, I love him. I miss him. But Susie will tell you, I'll stop. If it means I give up my man card, then you can have it, you know. They stood at a crossroads of decision. Whether or not to turn around and go back, or just to keep going in the direction that they were going, which ultimately meant that they were going to lose what was most important to them. They were effective as a church, and they were about to lose their effectiveness. To a great degree, the church world, and we're part of the church world, to a great degree, I think the church is at a crossroads today. We're very busy. We're very active. We want to test those who come inside. We want to make sure that what they're going to say is right. We've persevered. We've gone through hardships at times. And we've done everything, but God says, but I have one thing. You're going to come back next week to see what letter number two is? This is tough stuff, isn't it? I appreciated something that Billy said as he was preaching to us. Every sermon demands a decision. It's not that we're not going to make a decision. It's not that, well, I'll put it off. No, we make a decision as we're sitting here, as we're listening, as we're going through all this. We make our decision, and I want to ask you a question. It's very pointed, and you may not like it, but I'm going to ask it anyway. What's your decision this morning? We've got a choice. What are we going to do? Lord Jesus, we realize this morning the blessing that we as a church have. Church board talked about this yesterday. What we are blessed in ways that we can't even begin to think about. Very active. But Lord, has our activity eroded our love for you? Has living in a world that is very much opposed to you eroded our love for you? Have friends and neighbors said to us, oh, it's just a little thing, it really doesn't matter, which is eroding our love for you? I'm thankful, Lord, that you commended that church for everything that they were doing. But then you were also concerned, and even we might go as far as say you condemned them, but you didn't put them away. You gave correction. And perhaps, Lord, this morning, as difficult as it is, perhaps you are bringing some of us correction. Your word tells us that those that you love, you rebuke and you chasten. You rebuke and you correct. You don't do it just because you want us to feel bad. You do it because you love us. And so, Lord, perhaps there are those who are sitting here this morning that you, through the power of your Spirit, are speaking to them even now. And maybe even as we're praying, maybe they want to get up from where they are and come and bow here in this altar or sit in these front pews. Lord, I don't know what they need to do this morning, but we're all going to make a determination about what you've said to us through your word today. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us before we look at anybody else and say, well, they should be. No, what should I be doing? Has living life slowly eroded my love for Jesus? Am I as in love with Jesus right now as I was when I first got saved? Serious questions, Lord. And I ask you, God, that you would help us, that we might respond to you, not to a preacher, not to a church, but that we would respond to you. in a way that pleases you. But Lord, in a way that is best for us. Ultimately, that is best for us. Because we want to be where you want us to be. We want to be the church that you would have us to be. We want to be the people who make up that church. That are people who are right in their standing and their effectiveness for Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us and that you would bless us and that you would use us and that you would draw us ever closer to you and for what you're going to accomplish in our hearts, our lives, our church, our families, our community. We give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
Thank you for being here this morning. Remember, choir practice this afternoon at 5 o'clock. Small groups begin again after about 3 weeks of other things going on. They begin again this evening at 6 o'clock. May God bless you. You are dismissed. I'm glad you were here today.